We're coming to look at Luke chapter 10 and verses 41 and 42 in particular, just those few verses there. Now this is really quite a straightforward text. It is a simple text. And I must admit, I wondered, should I preach such a straightforward text here at South Yarra? Would you not demand more of me and something more complex? And I certainly have nothing new to offer you this morning, nothing creative from this text, but my mind kept coming back to it all the same. It is a lovely text. There are these texts of Scripture that just seem to melt the heart. At least that's what I find when I read this text. But don't underestimate this text. It speaks in simplicity, but with such power and such force, as Jesus really does explain here what it's all about. So yes, it's straightforward and simple, but in another sense, it's everything. Jesus explains it all. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Jesus is saying, here is what is most important for your life. Now, the young people have an expression, it's bae. They say something is bae, B-A-E. It means before anything else. Jesus is saying, this is what is bae. This is before anything else. I'm serious about this. One of my children came home from the show with a hat. It said, "Justin's bae." I take it meant Justin Bieber. He's before anything else. But this is before anything else. Jesus is laying it out here. 3 points this morning. Firstly, starting with verse 41. Now let's start with where you may well be at. Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I wonder how easily your name slips in there. Jared, you're worried and troubled about many things. Now maybe you've just had a relaxing long weekend. Maybe you've been through the euphoria of winning the grand final. There's the compulsory grand final reference. Someone was counting, looking for it. But real life is going to come back quickly enough, isn't it? Will you be anxious? Will you be worried and troubled about many things? If Jesus came and spent an afternoon with you, would he turn to you and say, "Well, look, thank you for the meal, but really, as I look at you, I can see that you're quite worried about something. You seem to be worried and troubled about things. I wonder what it is that worries you and that weighs you down today. What is Martha's concern?" That seems quite straightforward, doesn't it? Her concern seems obvious. What is Martha worried about? Here they are, they're in Bethany. So we're over the hill of the Mount of Olives, we're east of Jerusalem, and Mary and Martha have invited Jesus into their home, and they've got to put on the meal. And this is a big deal, isn't it? This is Jesus. This is not just like inviting your boss back home for a meal. That would be something big. But this is the one who has gone around Palestine healing people. He is the one who's gone around teaching and preaching. People are calling him rabbi. Some are saying this could be the Messiah. And in fact, it is the Son of God. And here he is in my house. And I've got to put a meal on for him. That's what she's worried about, surely. And you probably expect that Jesus would turn to her and say, "Thank you for the hard work." But he sees something in her. He sees something amiss, and he's not being unkind, and he's not lacking in generosity, but he sees in Martha not just a woman worried about serving a meal. Listen to what he says. He looks into her eyes, he looks into her heart, and he sees a troubled soul. And he says to Martha, you are worried about many things. Many things. And he's probably speaking about far more than just serving up the meal. Martha, you are a worried woman. You are a person who worries all the time. You have so many concerns that are weighing you down. Martha, you are a person who is not at peace. He sees your furrowed brow. He sees you as you wrinkle your face under the pressure of it all. He sees that fragile look in your eyes. You're a worried person. Now, we're not told what her worries were. I wonder what your worries are this morning. What weighs you down? It might be the cooking, mightn't it? That might be part of what troubles you. Are we having a church lunch today? You might be worried about preparing for that. People get worried about those sorts of things, don't they? We get weighed down by them. Not me personally. I've never done the cooking for such things. But I understand that you could. You've gone to all that trouble to make the food. What if you bring your plate of food and no one takes any of it and you have to go home with it all? I mean, that's public shame, isn't it? That's ostracization almost. I understand you could be worried about it. Perhaps you've been worried this morning preparing food. Maybe you're the kind of person that just worries about getting stuff done. Are you that kind of person? You've got to get stuff done. It doesn't matter what the stuff is, but you wake up every morning and you've got a fresh checklist of stuff you have to get done. And for you, it's not about enjoyment and pleasure. It's more about, perhaps, it's pride. I've got to prove myself today. Or maybe it's about fear. What will happen if I don't get these things done? So every morning, your fresh checklist. And you're a worried person. It's a slavish lifestyle for you. We worry about all sorts of things. Maybe you're worried about the average things of life. Worried about your health. Worried about your family and your relationships. Maybe you're worried today about your relationship with your husband or with your wife. Maybe you're worried about how your children will turn out. Maybe you're worried, younger ones perhaps, about whether you're going to meet the right person in life. We worry about all kinds of things. You worry about work. You worry about whether you'll have a job next week, whether you'll get enough retirement income, what the interest rates are. We worry about ridiculous things even. Maybe you're worried about how many people are going to turn up to your funeral, as if that makes any difference to you whatsoever. We worry about these things, don't we? And if you came in this morning not worried about these things, me going through the list has probably made you worried. But it's true, isn't it? These things weigh us down. They sap you of life, don't they? These things are burdensome and oppressive. You stay awake at night thinking on these things. And Jesus sees it in you. It should never cease to amaze you that Jesus takes note and he sees it in you. He took note of Martha and he takes note of you. And he's not just rebuking Martha here. He says what he says because he is concerned for her. This is going to be a teaching moment and it should never cease to amaze you that he's concerned for you. He sees you, he takes note, and he is concerned for you. He sees you struggling and he doesn't want it to be like that for you. He sees that you are struggling and he would not have it so for you. And he wants you to know where you can find peace. it should never cease to amaze you that Jesus wants what is best for you. He wants what is best for you, even on the inside. He wants what is best for you in your spirit, in your emotional life. He wants you to find peace. Are you a worried person today? Secondly, well then, where is peace to be found? Now, what help is there for you today? Now, of course, the meal does need to be served. And for you, it might be the money needs to be invested, or this detail needs to be attended to, and so on. And there are so many things you need to do, but listen to what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to his words. He says, but one thing is needed. We think so many things I need to do. Jesus says, but one thing is preeminently necessary. One thing you should absolutely and preeminently do, and just one thing. One thing you should give yourself over to utterly and completely. And there is only one thing that fundamentally helps and makes whole and brings healing to you. What is it? What is this one thing? I know that you know this. What is it? Firstly, what it's not. What it's not. The fundamental answer to life's worries and problems is not found, Melburnians, in a cup of coffee to start with. Now, I don't drink the stuff, but I watch coffee drinkers first thing in the morning, and they act like their life depends on it. Not so. That is not the one thing that is absolutely necessary. And it's not a block of chocolate either, for that matter. I think for many Australians, the one thing that is absolutely necessary is a TATS lotto ticket. In all seriousness, that's what gets them through the week. The hope that they might get some money they didn't work for, that somehow makes everything right for them. What a lot of nonsense that is. Apart from the foolishness of gambling. You see, the point is, what are you treating at the moment as being absolutely necessary in your life? What is actually necessary for you day by day? What is it that gets you through? For some people, I think it might be some sort of addiction, some sort of daily fix on social media. It's Facebook or it's Twitter, whatever that is. It's that constant interaction on Facebook. I'm looking around to see if anyone's pulling out their phone right now because you can't help it. That's what's getting you through. Getting your emotional fix on the latest video that's gone viral. That's what makes your day okay. I think some Australians get through the day by getting that moral outrage that comes when they see the latest so-called news bulletin, and they hear of someone who said something slightly out of place, something politically incorrect, and they get on their high horse and they live for this feeling of moral superiority. And that makes them feel like their life is in control as they judge other people. And maybe moving more close to home in a spiritual context, the one thing that is necessary, how about for particularly pious people, it might be something like doctrine. It might be learning all about theology. That's what gets you through. I'm the guy who reads all the books. I'm the guy who knows it inside out. I know it better than anybody else, you see. And that's what gets you through. Is that what Jesus says? Just make sure you know absolutely everything about theology. You know, I had a great week last week. I've been writing a book chapter comparing the covenant theology of George Whitfield and John Wesley. It's a pretty quiet week at college, so I got back into this research. A lovely week. Is that what Jesus says? One thing is necessary, that you research covenant theology, that you know every last little detail about that. It's not what he says. For some Christians, it might be worship music. As long as I get the hymn that I want on Sunday, or the song, or the psalm that I want, my week's set. But if I don't get good hymns on Sunday, that blows the week. And I've got to get that song on CD or on MP3, and I've got to play it in the car on the way to work. If I can just hear it every day for the next week, I'll be okay. Is that what Jesus says? Buy the CD. One thing is necessary. Buy the CD. Maybe it's ministry. One thing is necessary. Get yourself in some sort of program of ministry, an evangelistic program. Reach out to your friends. As important as that is, Jesus does not say that's the one thing that's absolutely preeminently necessary. Social action. One thing is necessary. Help the poor. Love your neighbor. Not even that. That's not even the point at the top of the list. Not these things. One thing is necessary. What is it? Hear what Jesus says. He points to Mary, as it were, and he says to Martha, Mary's chosen it. Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. She has chosen the good thing, the good part, the good portion. What has she chosen? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 39, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's it. She sat there, lost in wonder, love, and praise. She sat, she listened. Jesus says, that's the one thing above all else. Now that is bay. That is before all else. It is above all else. It is beyond all else to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the meal needs serving, but what really is that compared to this? And I know you understand this morning. I know you understand it, but hear it again. What is the one thing that is necessary? To sit at the feet of Jesus. Preeminently necessary. And you think, but I've just got to arrange one more detail. No, this is what's necessary. I've just got to do this. I've just got to do that. No, Jesus says, that's what's necessary. Sit at my feet and learn from me. What does it mean to sit at the feet of Jesus? And again, I know that you know what this means. To sit at the feet of Jesus. We know that this must be something that's very important. In fact, Jesus says Mary has chosen the good part, the good thing. And Luke doesn't often use that word, part or portion. But it occurs over in the book of Acts, Acts 16. It's used of someone who does not have a part in salvation. But Mary has chosen the part, you see. She's chosen this portion. She's chosen something to do with salvation itself. So this is important. What is this sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, of course, this is about love for him, isn't it? And it's about faith in him, and it's about submission to him, and it's about relating to him. It's about relating to him, isn't it? And for us, that means this is about relating to him in the supper. We meet with him in the supper, don't we? This is us sitting at the feet of Jesus as we come to the supper. You've got to covet these moments we have around the Lord's Supper, because here we really are communing with Jesus. We believe that, don't we? Never quite understand those congregations that have communion once every 3 months or once every 2 months. Why would you do that? Here we are sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? We commune with the Son of God in heaven. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's about prayer, of course, as well, isn't it? It's about daily prayer. Covet those moments of daily prayer because there you are coming to sit at the feet of Jesus. She sat at his feet and we are told she heard his word. She heard his teaching. You should be wrapped in Jesus' teaching. You've got to love Jesus' teaching. For us that means love the scriptures and yes, love theology. Despite what I seemed to say earlier, we have to love the Word of God. Of course, for Mary, this is not just information download, is it? She hasn't just opened up Wikipedia. She's not just learning some stuff. But as Jesus speaks, her mind's on fire and her heart's on fire. And the Spirit of God is bringing these words inside of her. And this is real communion, you see. It is a real relationship. And this is the wonder and the miracle of when we read the Scriptures. As we read the Scriptures with faith, we actually are communing with our God. Just as we do in the supper. Just as we do in prayer. These things are miracles. By these we sit at his feet. By these we commune with him. This is the one thing that is absolutely and preeminently necessary. To put it even more simply, this is union with Christ, isn't it? This is union with Christ. This is communion with him. It's being one with him and he with you. And that is what you need. That's what your soul needs this morning. You need to actually meet with him. You were created for it. You've been redeemed for it. It's what it's all about. So get this right today. Above everything else, get this right. And Martha, out in the kitchen. Martha, this is the solution to your problem. That's what Jesus is driving at here. This is the solution. This is what you need. This is my prescription for you. This is the antidote to your worries. This is your medicine. This is what is going to sustain you. This is where you will find your peace. This is what will get you through the day. This is what will put everything else in perspective. This is what makes everything else bearable and understandable. And people look at Christians and say, Christians are weak people. They need religion. We must be weak people. We use religion as a crutch. This is no crutch. This is our life support system, isn't it? This is where we get our life from. Apart from Christ, you have a semblance of life. You look to be alive, but you are dead inside. This is life. Union with Christ. And you'll only wither and curl up and die when you are apart from Jesus. You need union with Christ for your spirit as much as you need oxygen for your body. This is the oxygen of the soul. To be with Christ, that is life. To be apart from Christ, that is death. And some people say, I just need time to myself. I just need time away from my husband for a while, time away from my wife, time away from my children. I need some me time. I need time to recharge. I just need to go shopping for a while. I need a cappuccino. Jesus says, this is where you need to be. sitting at my feet. Get back to the feet of Jesus. That's your life. And without it, nothing else will make sense in your life. So get that right above all else. Sit at his feet and hear his word. Finally, we're saying everything depends on a relationship with Jesus. Everything depends on a relationship. And you might say, but wait a minute. My relationships haven't been all that great. Relationships don't always work out, do they? The older ones here, let me ask you about your school friends. Remember your school friends? Now, perchance, some of you have kept in contact with your school friends. Usually, school friends are just that, aren't they? They're friends you had at school. So much for relationships. You've got your workmates, your work friends. You get along with them quite well at work. You talk about all kinds of things. You bump into one of them down at the shopping centre on the weekend. You don't know what to talk about. That's a relationship. That's a bit odd. Family relationships are great, very important. It can also cause immense pain and damage. And here we are saying everything depends on a relationship. You could be thinking, well, how long is that going to last? If this relationship is like my other relationships, this is going nowhere. Is this like the other relationships I have known? The answer is no, not at all. This is unlike any other relationship you've ever had. Praise God for that. What makes it different? Listen to the final words in verse 42. Jesus says, Mary has chosen that good part. What are the final words? Which will not be taken away from her. Which will not be taken away from her. This relationship with the Son of God, it's permanent. It's lasting. It is forever. And realize Jesus says this. He's not just talking about her spending more than 5 minutes at his feet. He's talking about salvation itself. He's talking about union with Christ. And he says this cannot be taken away from her. This will stand the test of time. It cannot be removed. Why? Why is this so permanent? Is it the strength of your commitment that means that you always stay united to Christ? The strength of your commitment? After all, isn't that what it says? Mary chose the good part. Is this all about strong-willed Mary? So strong that she'll never let Christ go? Be strong-willed people in this regard today. Absolutely. Be strong-willed. Make that commitment. I will stay at the feet of Jesus. I will not be removed. Make that commitment. Be committed to the sacraments. Be committed to prayer. Be committed to scripture reading. Do those things. Resolve it. Make it your determination. Do it. But it's not what makes the relationship last, is it? Thankfully. And I said I was researching John Wesley last week. I was reading a bit of John Wesley and a bit of Arminius. And they really did make a human-based salvation. And what they said was, it depends on you. Your choice. Depends on what you decide. It depends on your will. That's not salvation. That's you helping yourself. And the problem, if it's based on your will, you know exactly what the problem is, don't you? You change your mind, don't you? We waver. We have no constancy. What's the hymn say? We vary with the wind. It's not your commitment that makes the relationship last. It is the commitment of Jesus himself. Jesus commits to it. That's the Son of God, the God-man. And his will does not change. And he has resolved it. He has made this determination. Jesus is saying to all those who are in this relationship with me, who have come into this by faith, I am never going to push them away. Jesus will not do anything to send you away from his presence, and he will not allow anything to drive you away from his presence. There is nothing in all creation that can sever this relationship. It's the determination of the Son of God. And here is Martha. Martha's come into the room. She says to Jesus, command Mary to leave your presence. This is amazing. She comes in, she says, I'm all anxious and worried and troubled. Command Mary to come and be anxious and troubled with me. What a nice sister. Jesus says, no. I will not. That's not what I want for her. She stays here. She stays with me, and she stays here through all eternity. Now this week, or next week, or somewhere in the near future, someone's going to come into your life. And they're going to say, get all worried. Come and get anxious with me. Everything's wrong. Come and lose your faith. Come and lose your hope. Come and lose your peace. But know this. In those circumstances, it's not Jesus who's pushing you away. But he maintains his resolve to keep you in his presence. And this week, or next week, or somewhere in the near future, something is going to happen to you. It'll make you wonder, why, God, did you allow this? I'm not enjoying this. I find this quite challenging. I find it hurtful. I know of someone who's a carpenter. Just recently, nail gun to the eye, lost the sight of one eye, has to change his career. But then just recently as well, was forced off the road by another driver, crashed his car. I heard someone say, you know, if that all happened to me so quickly, I'd be thinking God doesn't like me anymore. These moments of challenge come. But know this, Jesus is not pushing you away from his presence. He's not saying I've given up on you. He's not saying I've had enough of you, but he maintains his resolve to keep you in his presence. And this week or next week, somewhere in the near future, Satan is going to go into the presence of God and say, let me test this one. And he will come and he will test you. But know it even then. Jesus even then is not saying to you, I want no more to do with you. He maintains his resolve to keep you in his presence. This is the determination of Jesus. It is the very decree of the Father God, of the Triune God, no less, that this relationship will never be severed. Through all of eternity, it will stand. But then you say, but what about my sin? What about me? What about your sin today, Christian? When your heart grows cold, and when your faith gives way to doubt, when faithfulness gives way to faithlessness,
What happens then?
Well, Jesus' determination remains unchanged. Of course, John Wesley would say, when you give in to disobedience and sin, you've lost your salvation. It's all over. But know this, even then, Jesus maintains his commitment to keep you in his presence. Even when you have gone away, so it seems, even then, he'll call you back. He'll call you back. Christians have this experience, don't they? Even sometimes it seems like you're in some very dark night. It's a night of sinfulness, of disobedience. But then suddenly, as if by some miracle, the light comes in again, doesn't it? And suddenly it's like you've been converted again. You know, what is that? But Jesus calling you back, because he's still got you. He's saying still, you've got to be in my presence. But even more than that, understand, he never actually lets you leave. You're never actually apart from him. It might seem like it, but you never actually are. The true Christian is never away from their Saviour. Even in the night of darkest sin, you remain connected to your Saviour. It's true. Christian today, are you caught in some serious sin, some besetting sin? There'll no doubt be someone here, maybe more than one. And the point is, you're still here. You're still here. And there was something in you that still enabled you to mean something in the songs you were singing, something in the prayers you were praying. There's still something there. And you still want to get something out of the sermon too. What is that? It's that connection to Christ. It remains unbroken. And you know, do know it, that faith that you thought you'd so submerged, that you thought you'd almost lost, it's going to come back. It's going to reemerge. As if by miracle, perhaps. And it's going to come back with fresh energy and fresh vitality, and understand that there is nothing, in fact, that you can do to stop that. Reemergence, Christian today, it will reemerge. It will come back because Jesus is determined that you will stay in his presence. I trust you know it's true. It is true. You should feel it within you because there is that seed of faith planted there by the Spirit, and it is never taken away from you. This is Jesus' determination. It's his commitment. It's his promise. It is a fact, and it is your privilege today. It is your right to be in his presence, at his feet. And this is your home. This is where you belong, Christian. And so maybe there is someone here who is in that dark night trying to live life apart from Christ. How's that working out for you? That's the way of striving and struggling. It's the way of worrying and being troubled, isn't it? Life apart from Christ. You need to come to the feet of Jesus. Sit at his feet. Will you come and sit at the feet of Jesus today? Will you come and hear his teaching? And to the careless Christian this morning, the careless Christian, the foolish Christian, the willfully disobedient Christian, you might be in that dark night. Have a look at the passage. Do you see Jesus' determination? Do you see his commitment to you? Understand, this is where you belong. So come back. Come back home. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus looks at you and says, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and it will not be taken away from you. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it does seem that we can be so foolish in our lives. We are so proud. We want to try and get things done by ourselves, live our lives by ourselves. We want to rule ourselves. We know, our God, that it only ends in that mess of being troubled and anxious. Lord God, overcome our willfulness, our rebelliousness. Overcome that which is ours by nature. Remove the clouds from our minds. Remove the heavy weight from our hearts, we ask. And bring us back to yourself. Lord, bring us back quickly. And let us know again all the delights, all the pleasure of being in your presence. So that we would value nothing else higher than our relationship with our Saviour. And Lord God, if there is someone here in particular who is struggling today, show them the way, be their light, be their salvation. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.